Okay, Proverbs 22. Picking up in verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. There are a lot of ways to make money in this life, and God has approved of a great many of them. He certainly expects us to work, and we have seen different examples. There have been those who from their work have benefited greatly, become very wealthy, become just in a position where they are possessed of a great many resources. Now, he expects when we do that, certainly we're to use those things to glorify him, to do things in an honorable way. But he's given us a lot of ways to make a living, a lot of ways to make money. And he expects them to be honorable and fair. And when we go outside of those ways and start trying to make money and trying to make a name for ourselves in other ways, it makes him very, very angry. And in this consideration, if we would oppress the poor, if we would mistreat those who are less fortunate to build ourselves up and to make ourselves rich, prey on the poor, if you will. How does he feel about that? Yeah, you want to bring a whirlwind into your house, you do that. And I think my mom, as she's getting older now, she's starting to get calls from people who say, "This is the IRS, and we just wanted you to know that you owe us a lot of money, and we're about to throw you in jail, so you need to call this number right now or this." You think that's really the IRS?
No.
No. That's not how they work. I believe that's exactly the sort of thing that's being condemned here. They would take advantage of those who may not be as alert or who may not have the means, and they're trying to take that from them. That's the kind of thing that makes God very, very angry. Then there's the other side of this verse as well. He who gives to the rich. I really believe that the principle being talked about here, well, not the principle, the action being talked about here is bribery. He who would bribe those in a higher position to bring benefit to himself. We've talked about bribery already in the Proverbs, and God certainly doesn't have any patience for that either. So we have plenty of ways to make money, and God is fine with it. Stay within the honorable and the good. Don't go into these other realms that would take advantages of others and do deceitful things, bribery and that sort of thing. Any thoughts on any of those, John?
Like when they have tax collectors and they were taking too much from people.
Yes.
And they've been talked to about that, and I think that kind of goes with it. People that didn't have a lot of money, and they would still go around and then they would try to take their portion on top of the taxes.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and they were given the right to take some for themselves so they could make money, but so many of them were just going so far beyond that, and they were just fleecing the people, just absolutely, you know, taking them to task. And John's right. That's exactly the sort of thing, that kind of behavior is being condemned. It's dishonest. It's wrong. And God has no patience for it. Good. Good. Any other thoughts?
You know, when you were talking about the call that your mom did, right?
Yeah.
That, and we was wondering, why do they call most of the elderly people? So we call the Social Security office and ask them, you know, and they say that they give those people those names. That when you get 62 or 65, it's a matter of public record. So they give them all the names of the older people. And that's why they're able to call them.
So that's how.
And with those threats and things, sometimes they threaten them with all kinds of stuff. We get those calls all the time.
Wow.
But they say it's a matter of public record. If they demand those records, they have to give them to them.
You know, I wondered how they got the information for so many, but
yeah, I did too. That, I was wondering that these people calling all the time. How did they get our name?
Well, that makes sense now. Good, Larry, you had something too.
Yeah, I got a question. You said God gave us a better ways to make money, And I thought about the ministers on TV, and I wonder how did God give us a ability to make different kind of money. But I think they make money in a different kind of way because sometimes they preach the word of God, but they start
turning
around for that
faith. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And we're warned about that with those who would preach for dishonest gain. They would preach for their own bellies and to make themselves rich rather than for the glory of God. Certainly, do we have permission from the Scriptures to support someone who is preaching truth? We do. And you guys obviously do it here. You support me. We support two men in other places as well. We partially support them. So it is okay. But you can just look and see, you know, when you're getting into jets and things like that and yachts and yeah. stuff, you know, is it for the glory of God? And one thing that I would say, if you're making that kind of money, I have a hard time believing you're teaching truth. Because from what I've seen on the ones that would come to mind, the Joel Osteens and people like that, they say a whole lot of nothing for about 30 minutes. And I mean, it's a pep rally. You get excited. Boy, everybody's up. And he has spent 30 minutes saying absolutely nothing.
Yeah, you enjoyed it.
Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, it is. And one of the things I've noticed in listening to a lot of those, some of the Copeland stuff and other ones, sin is not talked about very much. And if it is, it's so vague that it's not really pointed out what sin is. You hear it and it's like, well, don't sin. Well, sin's bad, whatever it is. You know, they don't actually look at what the Bible says about it a lot of times. Now, that may not be true across the board. They may teach against sin somewhat, but very seldom are you going to hear the truth of the plan of salvation from those who would, you know, have just mega millions. As Larry pointed out, a lot of people like that, and they want to hear that which makes them feel good. Ears that are tickled. We see the warning about that from Paul as well. So, yeah, it's a red flag for sure, Larry. Good. Any other thoughts on it? Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
That obvious statement you touched on what I feel is the most important thing is that these guys are buying these jets, they're supporting these lavish lifestyles because there's an audience for the nonsense they're preaching. I mean, people want to hear it. People don't want to hear the truth. And that feel-good stuff they hear, I like to compare that with an old phrase that I grew up with. They're playing the ostrich act. They're sticking their head in the sand. They're hiding themselves from that. They do not want to deal with it. Yeah. If people were not interested in that, these guys would dry up like a non-supported stream water. They would just go away.
It isn't. I may mention this in the sermon as well in the next hour. It's a lot of times I refer to it as cotton candy preaching. Right, cotton candy tastes really good, right? It's smooth going down. What kind of sustenance do you get from it? It's nothing. And you've got this thing of cotton candy. It looks like it's this big. How much is it really? It just disappears. There's no substance to it. It looks good. It tastes good. It smells good. And it provides you with nothing. And that's the way a lot of preaching, unfortunately, today is. Now look, that is a threat for us as well. Right, we don't need to just look out and say, well, look at those guys. That can happen right here in this very pulpit. I can do it. I can end up preaching stuff, and you guys say, boy, I feel so good, and you learn nothing from it. So it's a caution that we have to be aware of and on guard against just as well. We'll talk about it some in the next hour, too. Okay, good. Good thoughts. 17 through 21, this section, I want to just read it together. It's just really, Solomon is appealing, certainly. We've seen him talk to his son and try to encourage him. Do the things, do the ways of wisdom, follow those ways. So let's just read the whole section together, and anything you want to bring out, we can. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you to know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send you? So let's just talk about some of the aspects of that. First of all, in 17, how do we come by words of wisdom to begin with?
To listen to them and understand that they're wise.
Incline your ear. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. And you understand there's a value to them, and so we desire those things for ourselves. And then apply your heart to my knowledge. So you hear them, but then there's another step. What's the next step?
Use them.
Do it. Yeah, yeah, use it. So we can hear all the knowledge. You can know this Bible back and forth and not put any of the principles into practice. You have to do both. You have to know the knowledge, and then you have to use that knowledge that's given there. Good. And it says in verse 18, it's a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. That's a heart issue. If these things are in our hearts everywhere we go and all that we do. And there's the other side of verse 18. Let them all be fixed upon your lips. So they're in my heart. These teachings, this wisdom of God dwells within me. But then what happens?
You're quick to teach them to others because you've got them right there.
Yeah. I think of the apostles. We cannot but teach the things we have seen and heard. We can't shut up about it. We can't keep these things inside. It's too powerful. You know, you see God's word is described as a burning fire. It's just it's consuming. You've got to speak it. You've got to let it be known to others. We talked in a recent example. What if you don't do that? Remember the four lepers of Samaria? When they found the Syrian camp and they go in and they find all of these treasures and everybody else is starving in the city of Samaria and they're just living it up in the Syrian camp. And then they realize, you know what? What we're doing is not right. This is not right to keep this all to ourselves. We should tell others about it. And they go. And if we don't tell others about it, some harm will befall us. Something wrong, something bad will come. So same is true for us with these words of wisdom. John.
It's just like, you know, this is the ultimate wisdom we got right in front of us.
Yeah.
We're supposed to be sharing that with other people too. And, yeah. And you can't grow the way you're supposed to grow if you're not out telling people. You need to go out, and as long as you understand it and you can tell it the right way, you need to do it.
And in my experience, one of the best ways to learn this certainly is to study and to study with the saints. But when you talk to other people about it, you will come to know this better. And the reason why is because you will find those who don't believe it like this. And they will bring up questions. And they will say, well, what about this? Well, I don't think baptism is necessary. So what do you have to do in order to answer those questions?
Seek them out.
You got to study that much harder, right? And it's a motivation to study more and more to make sure, okay, I need to be able to answer this question. So, and John pointed out, teaching it to others, it makes us better. Because we have to know. You can't just shoot from the hip and hope it lands somewhere. You have to teach truth. And in order to do that, you have to know it. And certainly the motivation to teach others will help us get there. Yeah. Just this section in general, God knows us. He knows how this world is. It stands to reason, if He made it all and knows us, He knows what's best. And if we take what's best from Him, it will be best for us. And I know that's simple logic, but it is simple, really. But we have to listen and obey. We have to apply these things that He teaches. I've written, verse 20, excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send you. You may have certainty. This is one of the things, and it disappoints me a great deal. And there are men who I once had confidence in to teach truth, and I don't anymore because they've sort of gone the path of, well, there is no ultimate truth. It's all gray. It's sort of maybe it depends on your perspective and my perspective. No, it doesn't. There are ultimate truths out there, and God has told us what they are. And we need to know what they are so we can teach them to others. Okay, anything on that section at all? A lot we could say about it, I know. But okay. Let's look at 22 and 23 together. This is very similar to the first verse we looked at. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. This again goes back, and I especially think of those who would prey on the less fortunate, making those calls and take advantage of them, things like that. Don't take advantage of those who don't have the power to resist, who may not be as alert and on guard. Don't take advantage of them. Because at the end of verse 23, the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. What does that mean?
He's going to take your soul away from you.
Yeah, whatever it is, it ain't good. Right, that is terrifying, and this is how he feels. This is how incensed he is about those who would do that. The Lord Himself will basically become their avenger against me if I mistreat them. That is a bad enemy to have against us. John, go ahead.
Verse 24.
And that's people looking on their personal gain about what they can get from them instead of showing them love and trying to build them up and help them out. I mean, we're supposed to give. You know, that could be your brother in Christ. It might already be. You could be helping them out instead of taking advantage of them.
That's it. That's a good point. What should I be doing for those who are less fortunate and who are in a weaker position? Looking for opportunities to benefit them and do good toward them. Certainly not do things that would make their situation worse. It's a great, great, great point. I want to put Romans chapter 2 with this. Let's look at verses 6 through 11. Romans 2. I want to begin in verse 6, but verse 5 lets us know who is being spoken of here. Speaking of the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So this is speaking about God. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, John mentioned this, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. This is what he gives. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. There's a lot we could talk about. Certainly the book of Romans, you're going to see a lot about this idea of no partiality between. It doesn't matter who you are. That's not going to get you in good with God because you're Jewish or because you were a Gentile at the time. No partiality. What matters is, are you doing what is good in His sight, what He's asked, or are you going against Him and doing what's evil? That's what He does. And it says He will render to each one according to those things, according to His deeds. So for those who would take advantage of others and mistreat them, they will be mistreated, and they will be mistreated eternally. It's kind of harsh to say it that way, but that's the way it is. And who brought it on them? God does the punishment, but they brought it. They brought the judgment upon themselves through their actions. So there is no partiality. Good. Okay, let's look at 24 and 25, back in Proverbs 22. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Make no friendship with an angry man. Don't go anywhere with a furious man. Is this true? Is this good advice? Have you seen the dangers of being around someone who can't control their temper? Have you seen what comes from it? What comes from it?
Unmatured sorrow.
Think any decisions have ever been made by angry people that they wish they could take back? Yeah, this I do think pride can tie in with this too. Pride can be one of those things that works against anger. You wonder, and you're thankful, or I'm thankful for providence through the years, because when we were teenagers, pride is easily hurt, so anger comes very quickly. You know, you're very concerned about how others see you, and if you're seen belittled in any way, especially in front of others. What is the typical reaction of the typical teenage male?
I'll show you.
Yeah, somebody's getting punched in the face. That's the typical reaction. Do you see how dangerous that is? I'm not going to waste your time this morning, but I can think of examples where friends of mine could have lost their lives because they acted on anger. And they jumped in a car and took off after somebody. It very well could have ended with one or multiple ones dying that night. And thanks be to God no one did. But so easy. Because what does anger do to your judgment?
Clouds.
Yeah, it just clouds it or removes it completely. It is this haze that you can't see through. Yeah. Go ahead, John.
Well, there's two things. One, if you're with an angry person or somebody that's furious and they hurt somebody else, even with the law, you're an accessory. You could end up going to jail because of something they did, because that's the crowd you picked to go with. But, you know, we're looking at for elders and deacons, and that's one of the qualifications, is to not be of an ill temper.
Yeah.
you know, because, I mean, that'll tear up your congregation, too.
Yeah.
And it can start a lot of infighting.
Yeah. Can you imagine one of the shepherds who just can't control his temper? What a mess, right? Are there going to come some times where elders are going to face some things that make them angry? You better believe it. Yeah. I hope some things make them angry, because there's some things that should make them angry, but does that mean you go pick up a baseball bat, right? You self-control. False doctrine should make us angry. It should make elders angry. But how they deal with that should be calm and righteously, with a godly approach, with long-suffering. Because what do they want ultimately, even for the ones teaching it?
Bring them back.
They want their souls to be saved too. And this is wisdom. So certainly you can see the wisdom with elders, with deacons, with all Christians. This is something. How many friendships and how many relationships in the church have been ruined because a temper was just sort of let go. Go ahead, Les.
Yeah, if somebody comes to you and says, I want you to go with me to see so-and-so, I'm going to straighten them out. Or I want you to go with me to see so-and-so, they're not going to get by with this. That's a red flag right there.
Yeah.
I was going to tell you that before I forget that.
You can tell the mind has already been made up.
Yes.
Yeah, this is not going to go well.
Don't go.
Instead of that, instead of losing our tempers and being consumed with anger, what should be the approach? You're going to get mad in this life. And I know that's not a newsflash for anybody, but we are going to get angry. So how do we handle it?
Try to find a positive approach, something constructive.
Okay.
Right.
There's a big one. Yeah. Yeah, pray before I open my mouth. Maybe I need to go to my knees first and make sure that my mind is clear on this. Go ahead, Bobby.
Happen means it is yesterday. I went to Golden Corral, and the man was backing out of his parking spot. Well, I turned the turn signal on, waited for him to back up. And the time he backed out far enough for me to get in there, another car just pulled in. Hey, so you see that? I said, let him have a parking spot. I said, no point in arguing over a parking spot.
Okay.
And I said, just stop talking about it. There you go.
That is the right way to approach it. Last week, I saw the wrong way to approach it. I was coming out of Target, and there was one person angling in a parking lot, a parking spot here, and another one here. And neither one of them were going to give up. I said Target. It was Hobby Lobby. They were just like this. And the woman had the right of way. And this guy, he had come in the wrong way, but he had parked his big truck right there. And she's like this. And he said... And they... For the time it took me to walk across the parking lot, they were still there. So, I mean, I was part way out there. So, what, a minute? And finally she gave in and backed out. He wheeled that thing around in, slammed it in reverse and pulled it around. And she took off down, and I thought, well, this worked out for everybody, didn't it? This is happy holiday season for everybody at Hobby Lobby. But going off of what Bobby said, Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice. How do you handle it? Put that stuff away. And I understand there is a time for righteous anger. When sin comes, we should be angry about it. But it's not to consume me, where it just eats me alive and I take it and I keep it and I keep it and I keep it and it tears away. Verse 32, be kind to one another. This goes back with what John said about taking a positive approach. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In the same section there, I mentioned about anger. Verse 36, be angry and do not sin, nor let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. I think 27 and 26 go together for a reason. If I let the sun go down on my wrath and I wake up still mad, I am giving Satan all kinds of opportunities, because I've just been lying in bed and dreaming about what I'm going to do to get back at this sucker who would dare do this, and it'll eat us alive. Yes, when sin comes, it should upset us. It needs to be taken care of. But then there's a time to handle it, to put it away, and to replace that wrath with the love and the tenderheartedness that's talked about here.
The scripture says, be angry and sin not.
Yeah.
And there's a choice in these examples you've been talking about in the parking lot stuff. There's a choice there. You can be angry that person took your spot, but you can go on and sin not. Yeah. Or you can be angry and stand there and get in a fight with them and sin. So there's a choice there. We can be angry, and we make the choice whether we sin with anger or whether we don't sin with anger.
If I choose to fight with them, at the end of the argument, how do you think the invitation for them to come to services next Sunday is going to go? Probably lost that opportunity.
Go ahead, Andy. So Lance, why might we think about how we go beyond that and use that as an opportunity? The parking lot example, an idea might be, okay, they take the parking spot, and yeah, we were frustrated by that, but we might think about how do we encourage them to come to services with it. It might be something like, go park in your spot, take your little piece of paper and write them a nice note. Now you probably want to confront them so you know it's you. So you put something, you know, very nice. Hope you enjoy your parking spot. Wish you, Put a scripture with it and go put it underneath their windshield wiper and maybe wrap a dollar bill around it. But I mean, kind of do something nice and turn a bad situation into an opportunity that we can, you know, encourage someone. And yeah, we're not there. We're not going to fight with them. But maybe the words you wrote makes them think about the event and that sort of stuff, and maybe helps them be a better person the next time they come in. And you won't know, whatever. But if we make that intent to help them be a better person without that confrontational stuff or anything of that nature, we will have done something as a Christian that we should be doing, which is trying to help our fellow man.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I'm not real good oftentimes with the words you write on the note, but hopefully you get the theme, you know, of trying to turn it into an opportunity for us.
You know, we pray for opportunities all the time, don't we? When we're together, we say, Lord, give us opportunities this week to teach somebody the gospel. Now, what do you assume those opportunities are going to be like?
Good ones.
Yeah. There you go. They're going to be nice people who just come on and they just float in on a cloud and they're smiling and everything's great and they just walk up to you and say, could you teach me the gospel today? That's what we think and what we want. Andy's right. What if the opportunity God gives us is the surliest, angriest person, and yet you have an opportunity to say something to them? And it's not pleasant. It's not what we would have wanted. But what if that's... Could your words cut somebody to the heart and make them think about it? Could it happen? Has anybody ever been cut to the heart by scripture? Andy said, put a scripture with it. Yeah, maybe we just need to step back and realize, how much is a parking lot really, or a parking spot? How much is that really in the grand scheme of things?
Nothing.
What if it's an opportunity to teach somebody the gospel? See, maybe I need to look at it like that instead of, I can't believe that this was done to me. And it would involve a lot of humility, taking ourselves out of it and looking for souls, which, again, we mentioned elders earlier. That's what they do. Their concern is souls above all physical things. So, good. Joe, you had something.
I was listening very carefully at some of the commentary around that matter, but don't you think it's important that we should at all times be on God in our frame of mind? And sometimes we, in a very subtle way, we find ourselves being vindictive because an individual has confronted us in a manner like that. The parking thing, to me, would be so simple to just let him have it, just let him have it and forget about it. And who knows? Next week, next month, next year, you may have another way, or you may be blessed in such a way that the two of you come together again when you can approach him in a manner, just taking the parking lot thing out of it completely. Do good by him, let him have the parking lot, and later on in life, do good by him in another manner where he will be a lot more receptive than he was that day at Hobby Lobby or wherever. We don't know what his frame of mind was, and we really shouldn't care. But we should not allow that to fashion how we approach the situation. Just let it go.
Yeah.
And to me, that is going to put us in a better sight with the Holy Father and how we approach others. Forget him, but how we approach other individuals. I mean, that is not the only soul that can be saved. Your manner, the way you deal with him, really could affect how you deal with hundreds of others.
Yeah.
And I think we need to be very careful when we find ourselves in a situation like that. In our heart, we're being very vindictive. That's why I think the scripture very eloquently tells us, don't allow the sun to go down on that frame of mind. You're going to carry that in such a way that it's going to hurt you, it's going to harm you. And that individual who was fighting you over the parking lot, he may get another chance to correct his.
Let's consider one other aspect of all of it. You and I don't know everything that's going on.
Exactly.
Right? What if he just got the news that his wife has terminal cancer? What if he's not normally angry like that? What if something like that just hit him? And then I jump all over him too. What have I just done? I've added to his burden already. I don't know what's going on with a lot of people. And I don't know why they are. Are some people just hateful? They are. But I don't know which ones are and which ones aren't. Joe's point is very good. Let's not just assume things. Let's try to do right by people and do good. The guy who comes flying by me on the interstate doing 90, his wife may be in the back seat about to have a baby. I don't know. And I do this. And this is against me more than anybody. I make these snap conclusions. Well, I can't believe it. I hope the cops get him. I don't know everything. But God does. And he may be giving us some opportunities to act on them. So let's certainly not miss and ruin those opportunities. Kristen.
I just was going to read Romans 12:8 because it kind of fits pretty well.
Yeah.
If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men.
Yeah. You do everything you can. Do your part. And we've talked about it before. Some don't want peace. But that's on them. Let it never be because of us that peace wasn't allowed. Good. Steve.
Pray for patience. And when instances like that happen, we get upset about it.
See, that's the thing. Pray for patience. How do you grow patience? It's only one way. There's only one way patience is going to grow. When bad stuff happens, you endure it. You learn to be patient. So when you pray for patience, what should you expect? That your patience is going to be tried. That's how it grows. So certainly, and I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for it, because I've heard people say that. Well, I mean, I'm not praying for patience anymore because God might answer, you know, and send these things. We should, because we need to know how to deal with these situations. Good, John.
God says he's not going to give us anything we can't handle.
That's right.
But we don't always handle it the right way. Or just like the little kids, is you ask them to do something, they say, oh, well, I don't want to do it. And they still do it. But it might be an attitude or a heart thing instead of what we can or can't do.
Yeah. Okay. Let's look at 26 and 27. Let's put those together. We've talked about this idea before, so just hit it very quickly. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, and one of those who is surety for debts, if you have nothing with which to pay. Why should he take away your bed from under you? We mentioned this recently. You know, before I enter into an agreement with somebody, I need to make sure I know what I'm doing and realize that I am obligating myself, my resources, and my entire family. And when I do that, I might as well just go ahead and assume I'm going to have to take care of the obligation myself. Don't get mad when it doesn't get taken care of, because when I entered into it, I made it mine. And so, if I'm not willing to do that, what should I not do? Don't get involved in it. Yeah, very, very simple to take care of that one. Let's look at 28. Um, I want to spend a little time on it. Let's talk about it. We'll see how far we get. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. This is literally applying to boundary lines and where you would go out and, you know, they would have cornerstones and corner pieces that would mark land. And somebody would go out and move it to make... Say you're a neighbor with someone else and you take and you move it over so it looks like your property is bigger and theirs is smaller. What is that?
It's like putting your finger on the scale.
Okay, yeah. You're cheating them. That's what you're doing. You are cheating them. We've already talked about that, how God feels about that. And I think it's very clear. I was thinking about this in terms of a spiritual application, though. Don't remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Can we make a spiritual application about
God's our Father?
Here we go. Okay. And the apostles taught us, didn't they teach us the boundaries and the landmarks? Didn't they give us the cornerstones and the pieces? What must I not do?
You straighten them out and find yourself in some evil situations.
I can't move them. I can't go beyond what they've given. I can't fall short of what they've given. Here is the boundary. Here is what they've commanded. And they've commanded that with the authority from the throne of heaven. If I start messing around with it, now what have I done? I've changed it. I've cheated God. It's no longer His boundaries that He set. I've moved them around. You can go to Revelation 22 and look at 18 and 19. Do not add, do not take away from these things, lest a curse be brought upon you. So here's the thing. We're not going to come up with something better. We're not going to come up with anything better than what God has given us. So just take what He's given and keep that. Let's just put a couple things with it. Jeremiah 6. Verse 16. This is, of course, written under the old law. And considering all the things that Judah was going through, the command of the Lord to them was, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. There you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not. Can you imagine? God says, I've given you these old paths. I've given you these tried and true ways. Follow them and it will bring rest and peace to your soul. And yet Judah and Israel before them said, I want it. I don't want your ways. I can do the same thing. The same thing is true for us. To put a New Testament passage with it, go to 2 John. 2 John. To transgress is to cross over or to go ahead, to go beyond. That's why I'm thinking in terms of moving the boundary here. This is what John says. 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Same idea there, right? He's given us the boundary. He expects us to stay within it. Does he have a right to expect that? He's king. Give the king what he wants. That's what our job is. Certainly, let's look at the last verse there in Proverbs 22 to finish that up. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings and will not stand before unknown man. And we've mentioned this idea before. Those who are diligent in their work, they will be honored for it. People will see them in an honorable light. They will be respected for being hard workers and diligent and trustworthy. Those are qualities that even people who may not care for God's things, many of them respect honor and diligence and things like hard work and truthfulness. So, which goes back to a point we mentioned earlier. We talk about wanting opportunities. One of the best ways to get opportunities is to be this kind of person, this kind of worker, that your coworkers look and they know it doesn't matter. This guy's honest. He's going to do what's right no matter what. If the boss is looking or not, he'll do what's right. That's the kind of example that'll give us opportunities to teach others. Okay, any last thoughts on any of these? John?
You were talking about moving the landmarks. Your father mm-hmm. said, and I'm thinking, well, we know there's a gate for heaven. If you're inside of it, and you want to move that, you find yourself outside of that gate. And that would be a pretty bad price to pay.
Yeah. If he's given us the boundaries of the kingdom, and I start messing with it, I'm going to find myself outside the protection of the kingdom. Absolutely true. Good. Okay. We'll stop there. We'll begin, Lord willing, with chapter 23 next Sunday. Thank you.